We are speaking this morning and we're continuing our series on Philemon. And you know what? It's only 25 verses. I actually wanted to read it to you. We didn't read it all last week. But if you've got a Bible, I'd love you to turn to the book of Philemon. We're going to be reading the whole book, 25 verses. And I want you to think about the context of this. Can you imagine being in the home church, the house church of Philemon? He's got all the people gathered around. They're all seated around. They're having church on a Sunday, much like this. A letter from the Apostle Paul has come. And as would be their custom, this letter would be read out to everyone there in that home church. I want you to imagine what that might feel like as this letter is being read out. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Aphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. And I feel like the church would have laughed at that point. You know, it's a really good thing for a church to laugh. You know, church should be enjoyed, not enjoyed. But I really sort of feel there's quite a bit of humour there for the people listening at the moment. Onesimus, he was sort of lost for a while. He wasn't lost, he'd run away. You know, he'd left, he'd skedaddled, and he'd probably taken some money or something with him on the way. Lost? He's not lost. It seems perhaps you lost him for a little while. So you could have him back forever. Michelle is going to talk about that next week. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you would consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. Now, this next verse, some of you probably are aware that often that Paul would have had someone that would have written these letters for him. He would have transmitted it, he would have given it to them, but then someone else would have actually written the letter and written it well, which is why what he writes here is really important, because he's picked up the implement for writing at this point, and he's writing it in his own hands. Because why? Because it's important and it's personal, and he wants them to know, well, actually, I'm writing this bit. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Paul, I feel like you have just mentioned that you owe him your very soul. I feel like that's what you've exactly just said. So all those who are passive aggressive, you can join with Paul. Yes, my brother, do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask, and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What? I mean, the Bible is just, it's incredible, really. Like, if it wasn't the Bible, it wouldn't have this funky little letter in it. Like, this is so weird. It's so interesting that that letter is in the Bible. The Bible is full of weird letters. But I love what Janet said this morning about authenticity. It's one of the values of our church. That the Bible stands above all other ancient books and writings because it's so real. It's so authentic. And this little explosive letter, why is it even in the Bible? It's like weird. It's not like some fable. It's not like some story of some grand hero that you only paint in a certain way and a certain picture. There is just this reality and authenticity about this letter. Why is it even there? Well, it's quite explosive, as we talked about last week, and we're certainly going to talk about next week in what it confronts, the humanity of people. But I do want to emphasize the Bible for a moment and you reading your Bible. Some of you, and this is said with a smile on my face, so take it that way. Some of you this morning, as you picked up your scriptures and you read it this week, it was still in the book of Philemon. Because you haven't read your Bible since last week. Now, that's not what it says as a judgment. It's actually just said as a fact. The Bible is the opportunity for the Spirit of God to join with the Word of God and to monumentally affect your spirit, your mind, your heart, your soul. It is your opportunity to hear what God has to say to you. I'm reading through the book of Genesis at the moment, and I'm like, man, it's pretty confronting. But if I'm honest, I'm actually just reading it not because it's radically speaking to me in massive ways and affecting me in deep ways. I'm reading it just because I'm reading it. That's what I've decided to read. And I feel like for me, and perhaps you're going to relate, for me, that reading the Bible is a little bit like exercise, if I'm honest. Some here love exercise. You love going to the gym. You find fulfillment. Oh, you wake up in the morning, yes, I can go to the gym. It won't surprise you that that's not my life. For me, if I wake up in the morning and it's Saturday, I just want to relax. I want to sit on the couch, have a packet of chips, do whatever it is. That's enjoyable to me. Getting up in the morning and exercising is not something that I naturally will do. I do it because I need to do it, because it's the right thing to do. But let me tell you something else. I wake up on a Friday after a hard game of squash and I'm sore, particularly if I haven't warmed up, and I'm sore the next day. I actually take great joy in feeling sore when I wake up because I know I've done the right thing the night before. That pain that I have, I'm glad I went there. Take the dog for a walk. Go for a long walk, walk to church on Tuesdays, all those other sort of things. I don't necessarily jump out of bed and say, this is what I want to do. But when I've actually done it, I take great satisfaction and joy in doing it. And for many of us, reading our scripture and reading the Bible is going to be like that. There are going to be moments where it's just going to jump off the page. It's going to be amazing. And God is going to speak to you in powerful ways. There are other days where it's just going to be quite ordinary. But it's okay. There's also going to be days where you're not going to want to do it. Well, you can join me in that. Because Pastor Mark sometimes often wakes up and thinks, oh, I've got to read my Bible. I don't have to do anything. But it's a discipline for me. And I do think, like, if I'm only eating a meal on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and I'm not eating food for the rest of the week, I'm going to be very hungry. And I have no problem jumping up and thinking about what I'm going to make myself for breakfast that day or what I'm going to cook at night. Food is a great pleasure in life. But imagine if I only ate once a week. So my encouragement to you, just even as we read that letter of Philemon, there are going to be moments in your Bible reading where you're going to jump up and something's going to jump off the page to you, and God is going to speak to you. And it's going to feel like, just as Julia said last week, it's going to feel like God is speaking just to you in that moment. Not all the time. Sometimes it's going to be boring. Sometimes it's going to be repetitive. Sometimes you're not going to want to do it. But I do want to challenge you, if you're only getting it on Sunday morning, you're missing out. And it's time to change that. It's time to not knock yourself out, not get to the point where you feel so depressed because you haven't done it every day. That's not what it's about. But it is about that joy of doing it. So I want to encourage you to do it. Paul writes this letter, and I want you to imagine the church, and Philemon is there, and he's writing to it. And he doesn't demand that Philemon does anything. He is the Apostle Paul. He has written these letters. He is the one that has seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's gone through incredible things in his life. And if anyone could demand that Philemon does the right thing about the slave Onesimus, it would be Paul. But he doesn't demand. And there's something I observe in Paul's life, and that is that insecurity forces its view upon someone. Thanks, Marcus. Insecurity forces its view on someone. That's what Paul says. This is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. It seems to me that actually, when I look at Paul, he does change as he grows up. Do you know one of the worst times and one of the worst things that we see, that I see, in terms of insecurity and feeling bad about ourselves and feeling attacked, is when someone is a teenager? And I actually think it's five times as hard these days to be a teenager as what it was when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, as I was growing up, I felt terribly insecure about the way I looked and about how I presented myself and about what people thought of me. We joke about how easy teenagers have it today. I actually want to say to you that I don't think that's true. I actually think growing up as a teenager today is five times as hard as what it was when I was growing up as a teenager. Sure, there may be things they have that we didn't have. There may be blessings they have that we didn't have. They may not have to walk to school in the snow or whatever particular story we want to tell ourselves about how hard our teenage life is. But to be a teenager nowadays is so hard. Social media, the scrutiny of people, it never goes away. How you look, how you appear, if you say the wrong thing, you can be cancelled by your friends. People you thought were your friends are talking about you behind your back, and it's purely, utterly awful. Anxiety amongst teenagers these days is through the roof. And you can say that they're soft. I don't know if they are soft. I think they're a product of how much scrutiny there is upon them as people. And growing up as a teenager now in this society that we live in, man, I am so grateful that I'm not. The things that plague them in terms of how they feel about themselves and their insecurities is something that is awful. But as a teenager, you do grow out of those anxieties. And you do grow out of things being provoked. And you do grow out of that sense, hopefully, of feeling insecure about yourself. You start to realise, well, actually, I'm okay. And actually, I'm loved. And actually, I can do things. And you start to worry less and less about what people think of you. And that's a good thing. An insecure leader will be someone that worries too much about what people think of them. Paul is at the end of his life. He's pretty much done it all. He's written the letters. But there was a time in his life where I detect there's certainly an intensity in him that certainly he's been driven. You remember before he became a Christian, how he was so driven to persecute the Christians and to get them. I think that's driven out of his insecurity as a person, out of the fact that he didn't have this relationship with Jesus that told him, actually, you're okay. Even when he became a Christian, still he has disagreements and different things happen in the church. And he's like, no, John Mark, you can go away. I'm breaking this up. He doesn't have too much conversation around some of the things that he says. And I can't help but feel that even the Apostle Paul, grew as a person and certainly grew as a leader. We all know leaders, don't we, that are driven out of their insecurity rather than out of their security. An insecure leader will shut down conversation. They will shut it down and they won't allow there to be a conversation around a particular topic. No, that's just the way it is. Sometimes as a parent, as our children are growing, it is totally appropriate to say, no, that's just the way it is. Why? Because I told you so. And that's actually okay if you've got a toddler, you know, running towards Beaufort Street or trying to touch the stove with their hand. No, don't do that. Stop. No explanation will be needed. But as your child grows, as they start that journey towards adulthood, we discover that they can speak. And we discover that, in fact, there starts to become a conversation in the home around the different things that happen. And that short, sharp, just because I said so, that's no longer appropriate. We need to allow them to grow and have their own voice. And that can come out of security. So when your child asks you, you know, why do we go to church? Why do we do these things? Why is this important? You don't need to defend Jesus. You don't need to defend your faith. You always need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. But you can have a conversation with them around those things. Paul does not demand that Philemon does the right thing. He could demand it. But insecurity insecurity will force its view upon someone. Paul doesn't need to operate from that place, and neither do we. There's a second thing I see in this passage. Thanks, Marcus. And that is that we can appeal to people on the basis of love. And this is the appeal that Paul makes. That is why I'm boldly asking a favour of you. I could demand it because it's the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ. He was going to appeal to that part of Philemon that was his best part. Remember last week I said to you, when you're having a difficult conversation, appeal to that part of someone that is secure. Appeal to that part that is their best part. Sometimes we find, don't we, that we don't actually trust people to do the right thing. We don't actually trust people to do the right thing. And so we want to move in and we want to control the situation. And we want to make this situation so. But here is Paul. He's an old man. He's getting to the end of his life. And he's not operating out of insecurity. He's operating out of security. And he understands that he can appeal to Philemon in his best. And appeal out of a position of love. You know, as churches, we find ourselves in this culture and this society in extraordinary times. And I'm going to tell you what I think about this, and I want you to process it for yourself and come to your own conclusions about this. Because what I'm about to say, I think, is just my interpretation and my reading of where we are as churches in society and culture these days. Because I see all different churches trying and doing all sorts of things. But I do wonder if perhaps we're desperately trying to hold on to a position in society that we actually no longer have. I wonder if sometimes as churches we are trying to tell people how to live, whereas in fact we've actually lost that moral authority that we used to have, if indeed we ever had it. Truth is, if that is true, we only have ourselves to blame. Scandal, abuse in the church, greed, pastors being idiots, churches just wanting things from people, trying to get them to conform and do this and do that. And then with some sort of shrill voice, we speak up in society and culture and say, you need to be living this way. And we try to control the narrative. And I wonder if, in fact, that is coming from a position of insecurity, not from a position of security. Let me say something again. If we are living the best way, and we believe we are, if Jesus is true, if Jesus is the life, we don't need to force that upon anyone. Nor do we need to defend Jesus. He can do that himself. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Always be prepared to tell your story and to talk about how God loves you and how he has changed your life. Absolutely. But are we called to be the moral police in the society, in the culture that we live in? Are we called to tell people how they should be living? No, I don't think we are. We too can appeal to people on the basis of love and how much we love them. There are so many different issues that churches are going through, and I do think about young pastors now and the things they're going to have to deal with in the next 15, 20, 30 years, or particularly around issues of sexuality and all those sort of things. I don't have all the answers for all that. I do know that the way God wants us to live is the best way. I do know that that is actually what we have to present. But I also know that how we have presented that has not always been in the most loving way. We cannot tell people how to live, if indeed we ever could. We can present them with a better way. And that's actually what I see Paul doing here. He's not trying to force his opinion. He's not trying to force whatever it is onto the church. He's appealing to that part of him which is the best part. Of course, it was going to be, you know, awkward for Philemon as this letter is being read out in that church. Can you imagine? He's sitting there and they're reading this and everyone's sort of glancing over at him thinking, what's he thinking? What's he saying? What is he going to do? Well, we don't actually know, I don't think, what actually happened. We don't actually know what was the answer to the question. Did Onesimus come back? Did Philemon allow him to be free? We don't even know what the end of the story is. Certainly it's not told to us in this letter. What we know is that he appealed. What we know is that he did ask, but then he was going to leave the result to the best in Philemon and to the best in God to work it out. He was going to present a way, but he wasn't going to force a way. I wonder if perhaps he could have. Legally, he couldn't have. Legally, Philemon had every right to ask for Onesimus, his slave, to come back. He was owned by him. And in fact, if Paul had harboured him, Paul could have actually found himself in even more trouble than what he was. But morally, and because of the relationship they had, and because Paul was the apostle in the church, he certainly could have tried, but he doesn't try. So what does it mean? And what does it mean for you and for me? Well, this is my application this morning, just our third slide, Marcus. Thank you. Approach difficult people and difficult situations from a position of secure love. That's it, that's it. It's wordy. And so I was trying to work out what I was going to say this morning. It is wordy. But approach difficult situations and difficult people from a position of secure love. Because you can all recognize an insecure leader. I wonder if you can recognize when your own insecurities is being provoked. Do you ever find yourself wanting to shut down a discussion, shut down an argument, shut down a way you are going? You know, the best leaders are those that want the best idea to win. Is that what we're like in all our different contexts? What is the best way, or does it need to be my way? What's the best result going to be? Or does it need to be my idea that wins? And that goes to so many different areas of our lives, whether we're parents, parenting children, whether we're people in leadership, whether we're principals or at work, or people that we observe. You know that little bit of insecurity that we get? You know, when you feel it, like your boundaries are being pushed on and your control over a situation, someone's pushing on that, you know that feeling? That, for me, is when you're able just to take a step back and realize it's not actually about you, and it's not actually about what you need and about pushing yourself forward. In fact, it's about what is best. And perhaps for us, if you're blessed to be in a position where you are a parent and you do have children, and as they grow and as they get older, you understand that the faith that you have presented to them, the way that you have showed them, that will stand on its own. And many of us, and I know some of you, think about your adult children. You think about how they've strayed from God and you want them to come back. Can I suggest to you that your two tools in that situation are love, unconditional love, and prayer? Those are the two things you can do. Trying to force them back, trying to control them back, that's not going to happen. And I think that that paradigm works in a whole heap of areas. When we try to control a situation, when we try to control someone, even in the name of Jesus, that's never going to work out. In terms of becoming a secure person and understanding your place, Jesus loves you. He has made you as you are. The truth about Jesus, you know it to be true yourself. You don't need to operate from a position of insecurity. You can operate from a position of being secure in Christ. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for this extraordinary letter, Lord, which is so short but so punchy and says so much. I want to thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. I pray that each person here this morning will take the opportunity this week to pick up their Bible, to find time to sit with you, Lord, whether that's just a very ordinary time or whether it's an explosive time. Spirit of God, speak to us all, we pray. Help us to be the people you would have us be. Help us to be the witnesses to you, Lord, you'd have us be. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, have a great week, everyone. Be blessed. Love to see you on Wednesday for Teamies. And we'll see you next week for Thanksgiving Sunday. It's going to be a great day.